the book of David. There isn't a book of David, but I may just continue to call it that anyway, if you're all right with that. We're going to study the book of David. Mostly we'll be in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, and we're going to take it chapter by chapter. Won't read the entire chapter for sake of time, but if you want to keep up for the next 10 or 12 weeks, get in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, and we're going to see what we can learn from the life of David. Are you ready? I've been chomping at the bit. Before I left for my vacation, I was ready for this, so I hope I can unpack it in a small amount of time for a number of weeks. Also, Jessica, it's good to see your family always. So we're glad that your family could be with you. And your grandmother is already one of my favorites of all time. You really remind me of my grandmother. And I'm here today, if I had one person to give the credit, there's a lot of people to give credit, but if I'm here today, it's because of one person in my life who was my grandmother. And that's the truth. And I can tell that you've impacted your family the same way. Wave at us, Grandma. Let's just give her a hand. We just met last night. I told her I wanted her in my amen corner. She said, well, where's that? I said, wherever you're sitting. We're going to unpack David this next few weeks. You know, David wasn't perfect, was he? And most of us remember some of his greatest failures, and we're not going to skip over that chapter. We're going to talk about it, and we're going to learn from it. Because is anybody here perfect this morning? There's none of us here perfect. But, I mean, this was a really wild time in history. I mean, it was the transition between the Bronze Age and the Iron Age, and we'll get to it later, but the Philistines had iron. The Israelites didn't have iron yet. They had bronze, so the Philistines typically were able to fight better than the Israelites. Their technologies were changing. Battle was brutal. Warfare is always brutal in any age. I know that for sure, and I can't even imagine. But, man, they fought with clubs and hoes and rocks and swords. And, I mean, it was just a rough time. And it's hard for us in our culture to picture the time that we're talking about. And David was a very unique individual. And if you know anything about David, would you agree with that? And so I'm going to try to paint a picture this morning to the best of my ability, always based on Scripture. David started out as a shepherd boy. Now, we've glorified the shepherd. But shepherd in those days was the bottom end of the employment ladder, if I could put it that way. We've romanced shepherds, but it was the guy in the family's worst job. And usually, and in David's case, it was the youngest guy of the family. He had older brothers, but, you know, once David got old enough, which was probably actually 8, 9, 10 in there when he first got started, he was sent to the field to take care of the sheep. He was the runt. He would even be despised. Shepherds were considered a different group. Even the elders of the village, in many cases, would have despised shepherds. And, of course, they sent David out there because he wasn't capable of much else. He's the runt of the family. I imagine, I'm the oldest in the family. How many olders do we have? Oldest in the family. How many youngers in the family do we have? About equal. And y'all always thought we were, y'all always accused us of bossing you around. We never did that, did we, olders? My brothers and sisters used to say, you're not the boss of me. And I'd say, oh, yes, I am, if mom and dad weren't around. So, I mean, it wasn't much different then, and they were warriors. You know, they didn't want to shepherd sheep. They're older. David's a teenager, even as we pick up here, probably somewhere between 16, 17, 18, 19, in there. I think they probably thought he was a at times maybe a bragging little liar. Now, the youngest in the family never made anything up. I know that. But even in his earliest days, this little guy had a touch of the miraculous in his life. And he wasn't your ordinary child. He was an extremely gifted musician at a very young age. Maybe a master musician. Maybe even a prodigy. And you know, if you're a prodigy, and I'm not one, but prodigies, a lot of times people make fun of them. They're a little different, or people are jealous. I wonder sometimes, listen, we understand this sometimes about Joseph's brothers, but I wonder if David's brothers weren't just a little jealous, maybe a little more than just the big brother thing. And of course, there were accounts of supernatural victories that nobody could validate. And I just thought it, and I'm just kind of painting a picture this morning. Wonder what it was like to have dinner at David's family's table. I don't know what all the brothers were doing during the day, and we know from reading the scripture that sometimes they were out to battle. But, you know, I wonder what a family meal was like. Don't you value, especially when you had kids at home, the dinner table? A lot of great things happened. And we still, what few's left at home, you put your cell phones down at the dinner table. So I can imagine them all coming in and David's mother saying, everybody put your cell phones on the cabinet. And asking each other about how the day went. And, you know, mom and dad's probably already got on the older brothers for getting on David all the time. And he comes in and cleans up. And they said, how was your day today, little brother? And he said, okay. And another brother pops up and says, well, what do you do today? And without hesitation, David says, I killed a lion. Now, we do. We go, whoo, because we believe it and we read it. But I bet those big brothers did what I probably would have done as a big brother, especially if one of my little brothers came in and said that. I'd say, yeah, sure you did. I think that's, now, right? Do you think that's possible? Sure you killed a lion. You're 17 years old. You're skinny. You're a runt. You're a little ruddy. You're a little different because you're a musician, and musicians tend to be a little different. And sure, you killed a lion. And I can see mom looking over and David looking, or Jesse looking over daddy going, now leave him alone, leave him alone. He's just a kid. I don't know that they said that. And then killed a lion, did you? I can hear the brother, that must have been dangerous business. And he said, yeah. He said, it was a ferocious beast. And another brother said, and yeah, how did you kill him? And David said, when he came after the sheep, I ran right at him and I punched him in the nose and he died. He could have said, yeah, I used my slingshot, and he died. Oh, gosh. It's getting worse at the family dinner table. And so they laugh, and mom's trying to calm them down. And then David, innocent David, piped up. And he said, yeah, I've killed a bear before out there, too. Now it's all over. Come on. Paint that picture. It's all over. Oh, a bear too. A lion and a bear. The singer of songs killing lions and bears with his bare hands. By then the father has to interrupt. Calms him down. And he looks at David. Says, David, nobody in our family, or not anybody else, is ever going to call anybody in our family a liar, because he's going to protect his son, right? But the next time you kill a lion or a bear, cut off its head and bring it to the house. Not that we're saying you didn't do it, But next time, bring the head. Let's read a little bit of scripture this morning. 1 Samuel 16, 1 through 5. The Lord said to Samuel, and so we fast forward a little bit here now. How long will you grieve over Saul since I've rejected him from being king over Israel? This is a big deal, everybody. I don't have time to go back and unpack those chapters. You may want to read the next week or so. Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? Now, this is a legit question, everybody. How can I go if Saul hears it, who's still king? He will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him who I declare to you. I'm going to read a little more. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. Watch this. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, do you come peaceably? Because sometimes when the prophet showed up, it wasn't good news. And he said, peaceably I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now, watch. And we're going to get to some concepts and principles and practical takeaways here just in a moment. When the prophet came to town, the prophet just wasn't coming to town in a casual way. Almost in any case, it's serious business. And he tells the town elders, I've come to anoint a king. Now, even in government today, much less then, there's already a king. His name is Saul. And you're coming to our village to anoint another king? No wonder the elders were trembling. They're going, whoa, 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 whoa. I don't want to be a part of that because, you know, the reigning king is probably going to come to our town and probably have our heads. Samuel says, no, I'm going to anoint a new king. They go, well, I thought Saul was already the king. What about Saul? And Samuel says something like this in Dale's paraphrased version. What do I have to do with him anymore? Go read it. So the torches are lit. The people are gathered. And Jesse's sons come in order. You can read about it in 1 Samuel 16. Here comes one son. It's not him. Here comes another son. Nope. Holy Spirit said it's not him. Here comes another son. All those sons come through. And then Samuel says, Jesse, are these all your sons? The brothers look at each other, and I think Jesse goes something like this. Well, there is one other son, but he's out there in the field shepherding sheep. And Samuel says, hey, we're not even going to sit down until you go get him. Those boys were standing for a while. So they go get look, they couldn't even eat until they went to get him. They had to walk and go get him, walk and bring him back to the village. They're standing and they're hungry. I want you to imagine, if I had every one of y'all stand just while I preach this very short message, y'all would get hungry and you wouldn't pay any attention to me. They're standing there waiting. Here comes David. Guess what? He was the guy, right? He arrives. Wonder what David was thinking. What do you want me to do now? You want me to play a song? What do you want me to do? Samuel comes up. You're the one. Most likely, this is the way it's done. Anoints him with a flask of oil from the top of his head all the way. I mean, it drenched him. I don't think at first David had any idea what was happening. What was his brother's reactions? Jealousy, envy, bitterness, surprise. What did the elders think? This is a treacherous ceremony. He's just a little shepherd boy. I think they had a variety of thoughts in all the above. If Saul finds out this happens in our village, we're all dead. David said, well, I just came from the field and they just poured oil on my head. And Jesse thinks to himself, I guess this is what happens when you kill lions and bears. Listen, y'all, and we're going to get to some stuff here just in a moment. There are things that God will do in your life, and you will know it as the Lord. You'll know it's a touch from the Lord, a word from the Lord, a promise from the Lord. There are things that will come from the Lord that will deeply resonate inside you. It may be calling. It may be purpose. It may be plan of God for your life, for your family, for your marriage. And then nothing happens. Because that's what happened here. Nothing happened right away. Maybe that's a better way to put it. Just because some of the things God has spoken to your life, and you know that He's spoken them to your life, hasn't happened yet, it doesn't mean God's changed His mind. It does not erase God's plan or God's purpose for your life. In David's case, the announcement was made, the time will come. In your case, God has spoken. He's spoken through His Word. He's spoken through His Spirit. He's confirmed it through His others. It hasn't happened yet, but if God has spoken and you know He has, the time will come. The plan will come to fruition. Can I get an amen on that? You know, David isn't the first, or Simba wasn't the first Lion King. David was. How do you like that? I kind of like that one. I know y'all, time out just a minute, just to be family. Darla and I went to see The Lion King Friday night. It was great. I had never seen the old Lion King. I think I'm the only person on the planet that never saw the first one. I know y'all think I'm a sinner and everything. I saw it in your eyes. Y'all said, sinner, sinner, sinner. It was great. The new was great. I don't know about the old one. But Simba had to wait. David had to wait. And almost everything went back to normal. Now let's fast forward a little bit to 1 Samuel 16:14. Now the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. Not going to talk about that concept, but the Spirit of the Lord did depart from Saul, didn't it? So the Lord can take the Spirit away from people. That's Bible. That's not the lesson today. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. Some translations would say harp. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well. Go to Saul, So Saul said to his servants, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. So there's another, I'm not really... So Saul's troubled in spirit. He's been disobedient. Again, I'm not going to teach that in this series, but it's good if you'll go get all the background. He'd been extremely disobedient. He'd begin to pretend. Saul had declared the Spirit of the Lord would leave him. Saul said, you're no longer... Samuel said all that. To make a long story short, Saul opened a door for torment because of his own behavior. Okay? Bottom line in this lesson is he's been being tormented. He's having horrible nightmares. He's being tormented. And one of his minions, if I could put it that way, steps in and said, hey, I've heard about a kid over in Bethlehem that's a shepherd that can really play music well. Why don't I get this kid, and when this manifestation happens, comes upon Saul, he'll play and maybe that'll help. Now watch this. Saul said, go do it. The current king is sending for the future king. Neither one of them know this yet. The current king is sending for the anointed, called future king, to come play music in his bedroom when he's being tormented. Saul didn't have a clue. But David had a clue. What if you're David and King Saul calls you to his tent? That would be my first thought. Yeah, he wants me to come because he's going to kill me. He's heard what Samuel did in Bethlehem a little bit ago, and he's going to take care of me. This is a frightening moment for a teenager or an adult. Amen to that? Anybody been in question of your life lately? David knows he's been anointed king. Guess what happens? David plays, Saul sleeps. David plays, Saul sleeps. Saul likes it. It's working. You'll find out when you read the whole text and as we go through it, David would go home. At times, David would come back. David would go back to shepherding. David would come back. You can find scriptures that says that. So bottom line, the king eventually goes back to war, and David goes back to Bethlehem and back to shepherding. Same old, same old. In David's life, Are y'all trekking with me? It's taking me a little time. It always takes me a little extra time to get a series started. David's been called. David's been anointed. David's been in the king's tent. The king likes him. The king still may not know at this part in the scripture that David's been anointed king, but David does know. And David might have even thought when he got there something different was going to happen. Maybe even for David and not Saul. But he plays his harp. He plays his music. The Spirit of the Lord calms Saul. And David goes back to the same thing. God makes you promises. God's anointed you to do something. God's given you promises in His Word. He's spoken by His Spirit. He's confirmed it through other people. And you're waiting for something to happen. And you get a little flicker of hope. And it's a little bit scary because you're not sure what's going to happen. And then you think maybe something is going to happen. And maybe it's not going to be bad. It's going to be an opportunity for me. And then you serve by doing what you do. And then you go back home and you go back to the same job and the same situation, and nothing changes. Has anybody but me ever been there? Most of us. Hands went up everywhere. First of all, we got to know that promotion comes from the Lord. 1 Samuel 2:7 said, the Lord makes poor and the Lord makes rich. He brings low and He exalts. Daniel 2:21 says He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and set up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. So many times, church, we try to force the opportunities we believe God has given us. And it's not that He hadn't given us the promise or the calling. He just hasn't opened the door yet. And we try to force our way in, make our way in. After all, I've got destiny. I got a little confirmation here. I'm going to kick into high gear. God said I was going to be king. He wants to use me. I'm king. I've been anointed king. He wants to use me right now. Wow. And nothing happens. Because promotion comes from the Lord only. So what do we do? We should be faithful in the little things. Everybody say faithful. And not just in the little things. We got 8 to 12 called preachers here. in our intern program, studying for the ministry. You know God has called you, but you're not pastoring yet. You're going to someday. But it's not just about the preachers. This lesson is for all of us, because we all have a part in the body of Christ. So what do you do when you're in this situation? Be faithful in the things, the little things, where the Lord has planted you. Matthew 25:21 says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much." When you're faithful in the little things where you've been planted, God will promote you in due season. The scripture says in Luke 16:12, "And if you have not been faithful in which is another man's, who will give you which is your own?" And this was something God planted in my heart when I was associate pastor in two places. And I never had an issue with being faithful in the little things, because we're being faithful to God ultimately. But God gave me this scripture almost 30 years ago now, said if I would be faithful in Pastor Oswald's ministry to serve him and his church, God would be faithful to me. And if I would be faithful with Pastor Ed Bradford as his associate, and faithful to his church and his people, and faithful to him, and I knew I'd been called to be a lead pastor all those years, but if I'll just be faithful and joyful in the little things, God will promote me in due season. So many times, and I've been around a while now, people get a promise, people get a call, people get an anointing, even anointing. But I've been anointed to do this. I know you are. But be faithful where you're planted. Be faithful in the little things. Be faithful to help somebody else get a win. Can I get an amen on that? Be faithful to use your gifts and your skill sets where you've been planted, because I'll guarantee you, God will be faithful to you, and in due season, you'll become that lead pastor, or you'll become this team leader in this area of ministry, or you'll become this great evangelist, whatever God has for you. Who's in control of your life? If you've got Jesus Christ in your heart, who's in control of your life? Say Jesus. Say Jesus. So be faithful. I've seen more people walk away, lay people, and I don't really like to separate people. We're all part of the body of Christ. Some of us are called to the office of ministry. Some of us are called to serve in other areas. That's for sure. And for many of us, that hasn't happened yet. I've seen more people walk away from ministry, and more people walk away from the offices, especially a pastor and evangelist, because it didn't happen in their season. Or they wanted something down line that they knew God had promised us, but they couldn't stay faithful where they were. David was faithful. He wasn't king yet. He was anointed. He was called. He did his job right where he was. He was a shepherd, and he did it well. Every now and then, he got an email from Saul's servant, said, "I'm going to need you tomorrow night," and he'd go back. He was gifted in music. He used it well. He didn't get an opportunity. The prodigy did not get an opportunity to play and use his gifts before a huge crowd. He got the opportunity to use his skill set and his anointing. I don't know how it worked. Maybe it was like that. I brought my air guitar this morning. He got his opportunity for a long time to use his anointing and spiritual gifts for an audience of one and one demon-possessed king. I'm giving y'all some context. Wait on the Lord. That's what Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30, a scripture, a couple of verses that I treasure. Wait on the Lord for the next opportunity, the right time, the right place. Even you shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But everybody been to that exhausted spot? I have. But they who exhausted, not physically, not mentally, but emotionally, because all you've been able to do so far is play in front of the demon possessed king. And you know, are y'all with me? But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Oh, that is an amen. When an opportunity comes along, and I thank God for the opportunities, right, everybody? For me, at every level, and I've served it, it's always been a joy to serve God. Wherever He wants me to serve, any opportunity. I still vacuum the church. And it's a joy. I'm doing it for you and I'm doing it for Jesus. By the way, I need somebody to fix that vacuum cleaner I tore up yesterday. I can't fix them, sorry. But boy, what we consider those bigger opportunities, they're great too, and God makes them. And we grab them. But you know what we do sometimes? We assign too much significance to the little things and the big things. The little doors God opens are the big doors. Sometimes the little door God's open is more significant to Him than the big door. I mean, when Saul fell asleep after David played maybe that second or third time, David could have come up with a hostile takeover. It's time to start my kingdom. I did what I've done. I've been faithful long enough. I've come and gone. It's my time. David had an opportunity to serve the king well, and he did it well. And that's all the Lord wanted from him at that time. His moment to be ruler had still not arrived. See, it's so important to wait on the next opportunity in the right time and the right place. Psalm 31:15 says, my times are... David wrote this. My times are in your hand. I think this is a short verse, but boy, I think he surely did understand it. Can you see the wisdom? My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. And he had them. And we're going to talk about these as we go forward. Hey, y'all. Hey, woman of God. Hey, man of God. Hey, church. God has a special plan for your life, a calling on your life, a purpose for your life in the kingdom. We all have a purpose and plan from God. Many of us, if not most of us, have some problem. Well, we all have problems too, but some promises from God that haven't been fulfilled yet. Wait on the Lord. Trust in His timing. Let God guide you to Saul's camp. Let God work on Saul. Let God work on Samuel. Let God work on you. That might be the bigger rock. That might be the bigger piece, is God is working on us. Because eventually all these lines will intersect. We talked about that at the dinner table last night. All these lines will intersect at just the right moment. God's moment. His moment. His plan. His glory. Not my glory. His glory, His way. Eventually, all these things happen. God is in control of your life. If you forget my whole message, and I know I've kind of told the story. If you have Jesus Christ in your heart, He's in control of your life. God is in control of your life. He knows what's happened in your past. He knows what's going on in your today. And He certainly understands where you're going in your future. Jesus is in control of your life. His grace is sufficient. We're weak in our own strength. His grace is sufficient. His power, the power of His grace is made perfect in us. Gives us the strength we need to take the journey. God's got this for you. Look to your neighbor and say, God's got it. He has it. And last week's message. Do you believe the Lord's for you? And if God is for you, who will be against you? Not Saul, not Philistines. Y'all get it. God's in control. I'm always amazed how it all works out. And the older you get the opportunity to see how more things work out for your life and for the life of others. And I don't completely understand the sovereignty or the sovereignty of His grace. I don't understand everything there is to understand about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But I know the promises He gives are always yes and amen according to the Word of God. I know His plan versus the plan of Dale has always been better for Dale and everybody else when it come to be. You know, Dale has made some great plans for his life. Some of them were not so sharp. And some of them I had an idea of what God had anointed me and called me to do. But when I got to those intersections, and they all come, listen, you listen to me. When all those intersections come together and God has worked here, 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 and here, and you arrive at that spot in the road, not the whole walk, that's just another intersection. It's just another intersection as long as we're down here. When you get to that spot and that place in the road as it pertains to what I'm talking to you guys about today, it's better than you ever imagined. And I'm speaking from experience. And you go, well, I tried to work it out over here, and I tried to work it over there, and I tried so hard. And God's not against us when we try. We shouldn't be given 100%. But it's better. And Lord, you did that, that, and that. And I know, listen, this is so simple, but I know I didn't do it. And if I know I didn't do it, I know who did. And then you know Jesus in your knower. In the late 1800s, a member of the British Parliament was traveling in the country, and in those days it was horse-drawn buggies if you had money, horses if you had a little money, and most people still walked. Even in the British Empire in those days, got stuck in the mud in the country. A local farm boy would come with his horses and help this British Parliament member get unstuck from the mud. The legislator was very grateful. He said, young man, I'd love to do something for you. He said, no, sir. He said, you know, this is what we do out here. Something about farmers. Farmers always help farmers. And around here, we love and honor others too, don't we? He said, well, when you grow up someday, what do you want to be? He said, well, I want to be a doctor someday, which is something for a poor farm boy. And he said, I'm a member of Parliament, and when you get old enough, and all that this kid had, he found out was a little one-room schoolroom, but when you get ready for university, I'll see if I can't get you into university. To make a long story short, this member, look at this intersection. A legislator gets stuck in a mud hole out in the country, and a country boy pulls him out. And now the member of Parliament gets this country boy a full ride until he completes his education. He completes his education. He becomes a doctor. He was a Christian young man. Felt called to be a doctor. I talked to your dad last night, Jessica, and he talked to me about his calling to be a doctor. We had the nurses here yesterday in a pinning ceremony. GCU, we've honored the graduates here. There were 18 of them, and we talked about their calling to be a nurse. This young fella called to be a doctor. Fast forward 50 years later, during World War II, Winston Churchill is down on his deathbed, dying with pneumonia. There's a newfangled drug that has just come down the pike called penicillin. Winston Churchill would credit penicillin with saving his life. You want to guess who created penicillin? The young boy that pulled his father, Winston Churchill's father, out of the mud hole. Did I mention it was Winston Churchill's father? A legislator stuck in a mud hole and a poor farm boy that had a calling from God to be a doctor created penicillin to save his son. That maybe, this is a maybe because I love it, maybe save the world at that time. Isn't God good? The patriarch Joseph was sold into slavery, sold into slavery, carried off to Egypt, became a slave. The lady's owner puts a move on him. He's thrown into prison. He had hopes of getting out. They threw him under the bus. They wouldn't tell. But guess what happened to Joseph? He was elevated to a great power. Actually, he was second in control behind Pharaoh. Basically, he run the whole country for Pharaoh. And his brothers come. And his family comes because they're in famine in Israel. And they found out who Joseph was. The family members that were all accomplices to what they thought would be his death, but they all knew they sold him into Egypt. His family comes and they stand before him and they're in fear of their life. And Joseph said to them, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done in saving the lives of many." God's ways aren't our ways, everybody. But his plan for our life is yes and amen. Worship team, come. While they come, listen. Romans 5, 6, and 8 says, "For while we were still weak," some translations say, "For while we were still sinners, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps a good person would dare even to die. But God shows his great love for us. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were yet sinners, lost apart from him, Christ died for us. We're going to pray for you just here in a moment. But I couldn't let this go. It's no coincidence you're here today. It's not a coincidence you've come to this church. Many have come. You have Christ as your Savior. You've been challenged. You've been edified. Hopefully you leave with some hope. Maybe some understanding. And some of you have come lost without Christ. A personal relationship with Jesus. It's not a religious thing, really. It's a relationship thing. Jesus Christ, we're all sinners. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the scripture says that the wages of that sin is death. But then it goes on to say, what's the gift? The gift of Christ is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you're lost, you've come to the right place. Jesus loved you. He died for you. He'll forgive you of your sins if you'll confess your sins to Him. You don't have to confess to even a person or somebody. Just to Him. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And I believe for a few today, He's knocking at the door of your heart. It's not a coincidence you're here. God's brought you here. It's the right time. It's the right place. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to accept Christ. Number two and lastly, you say, I just need prayer. I need either one, I need God's direction, or, and I won't re-preach my message, but I've got God's direction, but I need patience. I need grace for this season in my life. I need grace to be faithful where I'm planted. I just need grace to trust God. Beautiful thing about grace is it's the power of God that gives us an ability we don't have on our own. And the Holy Spirit makes it a reality. And I need prayer today. We want to pray for you before we leave. Can we stand together? And if the music would play lightly.